Everybody knows something about this story. They may have just gleaned it from pictures on a Christmas card. They may have gleaned it from songs on the radio. They may have gleaned it from their Sunday school teacher or from the preacher. They may have gleaned it from their mother, their father talking to them. But everybody knows something about the wise men. And as popular and wonderful and true as this story is, it's also one of the
stories in the Bible that's clouded with the most mystery and the most things that people have just added to it for their own benefit. A wonderful story, wise men came from the east. Well, you have to say, well, who were they and how many of them were there? And where did they come from and what kind of people were they and what do we know about them? Well, I have to tell you, we claim to know a lot more about them than we really know. The truth is, we don't really know a lot about the wise men. We know who wise men were from the east that bore that title. Daniel was one of the wise men of the east, and he was over the wise men of the east. They were the Parthians. They were part of the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. They were experts in astrology and astronomy. They were experts in science and in mathematics. They were experts in religion and the stories that people knew. These men, somewhere, someplace, had a knowledge of God. They had a knowledge of who God was, and they sought after Him. And with all of their expertise, they came to a place that God revealed Himself to them. They could have known easily about the prophecies of the Messiah coming, a king of the Jews, because Daniel, Isaiah, and Jeremiah were prophets that wrote. Daniel lived among them. Ezekiel lived among them. And many of the prophecies were actually written in Babylon. Daniel's was and Ezekiel's was, and sent back. Prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Daniel already had with him when he went to Babylon. So the wise men of the east would have picked up the scriptures. And in their searching and in their trying, they must have been honest-hearted people. We don't know how they knew what the star was when it appeared. We don't know what there was, but I know God dealt with these men in dreams. In our story tonight, we have two instances where God dealt with these men. We, in secular writings, we call these people the Magi. That's close akin to the word magic and magician. And that's where we get the word magic and magician, is from calling these men the Magi. I have to tell you, there's not a shred of evidence anywhere, anytime, that they were ever kings. There's no evidence. We sing, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we've traveled afar." There's no evidence they were kings. They were wise men. They were not kings. They brought king's ransom with them. They brought presents that were fit for a king, but they were not kings. And the Bible says nothing at all about them being kings. You have to wonder, well, what race were they? What color? You say, why would you bring that up? Because most Christmas cards will picture the wise men as one of them being an Ethiopian, and the others being, one being very white and one being somewhere in the middle, and a Middle Easterner. An Ethiopian would have been a freaky person among the Parthians. A very white Anglo-Saxon type person from Europe would have been a freak among them. They were Arabs. They were from the Middle East. They were tanned by the sun, and they looked like people from the Middle East. But they were very wise, very intelligent, super intelligent people for that day and time. And you say, well, do we know their names? Well, no, we don't know their names, not from the Bible. But the Catholic Church, in particular, made up names for them, and they talk about them. Their names were Caspar and Balthasar and Melchior. Now, where those names came from? Out of somebody's head. They made up names for them and said, these are the names of the three wise men. And, well, that's a funny thing. How did they know there were three wise men? That actually, the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men there were. We just know that wise men came from the east seeking the king of the Jews. Now, I have to tell you something. Three men on donkeys or on foot or on camels, and we usually see them on camels, going hundreds of miles across the desert could never have made it. These men would have been robbed. They had treasures with them. First of all, they could not have carried enough food and enough tents and whatnot. Their journey took them ages, months and months and months, maybe a year. Their journey took them to cross from what is now Iraq, down maybe toward Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abraham came from, all the way up around the Fertile Crescent and down into Israel, would have taken them months and months to get there. They had to carry tents. They had to carry all kinds of food and all kinds of things. Plus, they're carrying the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. That's where they get the idea of three wise men, because there were three types of gifts. These men could have never survived it, three men by themselves. There were probably a whole company of them. And because they were so powerful, so rich, and so wise, they would have had a small army with them. Men that were ready to defend them and make it possible for them to go through wild territories where thieves would have set on them and robbed them. So these men are not just three guys on camels or three guys on donkeys walking into town. When these guys came into Jerusalem, we got a whole army marching in. We got servants with pack animals and maybe wagons even with things in them. So when they come into Jerusalem, everybody is noticing this caravan coming in from the east. I'm sure they thought, well, they come to trade. They've got plenty of things with them, and they're obviously rich. They come to trade. But when they got there, they really created a sensation with the questions they were asking. Fact is, they upset the whole apple cart in Jerusalem. And you say, well, how did they get there? Well, they got there by following a star. It is comical to listen to all the Bible scholars talking about the star. Some people think it's the planet Jupiter. Some people think it was a conjunction of several planets. And they go back through the history and find out where these planets all came in conjunction. Well, that gets to be astrology rather than astronomy. Some people think it was a meteorite that came over and blazed through. Some people think there was a comet that came through and they could see it night after night and followed it. You know what? I've never seen a comet come close to Earth to stand over one place and point it out. Have you? I've never seen a meteorite, and I don't know how all of you have seen fallen stars. And I've seen some spectacular ones through the years, but I've never seen one stand still over one place. I don't know where people get all these harebrained ideas. And I don't know why that people have to explain everything God does and find a logical, earthly explanation for it. He who created everything in the heavens and in the earth, He who made everything that there is, I'm sure for the birth of His Son, would have created a star especially for Him. And it could be a star that could come and stand and cast its light down on the earth. I really think it's the same fire that Moses followed through the wilderness, the same fire that came down in the tabernacle. I think it's the same glory of God and light that came down in the temple in Jerusalem, the same light that shined on Moses' face. This is the glory of God. God's Son has been born into the world. We studied this morning in our lesson how God made a birth announcement to lowly shepherds. But at the same time He made an announcement to lowly shepherds, He made an announcement to these wise men hundreds and hundreds of miles away across the desert. He spoke to them by the star. And you say, how did they know what the star was? Well, maybe God gave them a dream. He'd been dealing with them in dreams since then. Maybe God spoke to them. They seemed to know the voice of God when He spoke. They seemed to understand how to obey the voice of God. So these guys, in some way, are true blue, and God knows it. And He has revealed to them the fact that the King of the Jews has been born. You see, these guys had been reading Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets. So they know that there is a king coming. They just don't know when. And all at once, why not? If God sent an angel and the glory of God shining on shepherds in Bethlehem, why would He not have created a star in honor of the birth of His Son? I believe it was just the glory of God shining down. And they saw it. It wasn't something that went erratically across the sky. How could they have followed a comet? How could they have followed a meteorite? How could they have followed the conjunction of Jupiter and some other planets? How could they have followed that? This was down close enough to be specific. And when they started out, they said, let's go see this king that's born. Let's go see who it is. And so they followed the star, and as the star moved, they followed it. They followed it all the way. It didn't go in a straight line. It led them across the way to Jerusalem. That's where they messed up. Had they continued to follow the star, they certainly would have found the Christ child a little earlier. But the thing of it was, they figured when they got to Jerusalem, well, this is the capital of Israel. They assumed, here we are strangers from across the world, and the King of the Jews has been born, one that can get a star in the sky, one whose Father is God, who shares the Godhead with His Father. So they're assuming that everybody in Jerusalem is going to be hip, hip, hooray. I mean, they announced that the future King of England's wife was pregnant a while back, and everybody has got excited in England and America. We may be free, but we still pay a lot of attention to what the royal family does over there. And everybody's excited because there's a new royal heir being born. So they assume that the king and the priest and everybody, they assume they're not going to have to ask around very long. They're going to find out where the king is. Everybody will know where the King of the Jews is, has been born. So here they come in with all of their finery and all of their gold and all of their Eastern stuff. They come in with their soldiers and their pack animals and their wagons, and they come into Jerusalem, and they just start asking, do you know where the king is? Where is? There's been a baby born, and he's King of the Jews. And everybody said, oh, we don't know anything about a king. Now, I have to tell you, they have a king. He was put there by Caesar, and his name is Herod the Great, and he's a devil, a sure enough devil. He built the temple in Jerusalem. He's a good political devil. I think we still have some of that crowd around, by the way. And he built the temple. Took him 40 years to get it done. One of the most magnificent places in the world. He built theaters and racetracks and all kinds of places for the people to be entertained at. And there were times of famine. He actually gave back, can you believe this, a political move? He gave back the taxes that the people had paid during a famine so they could eat. He melted down gold from his palace and sold it to provide food in a famine. Man, that's a great move. But he was not a Jew. He was the king of the Jews, but he was an Adumenian. Who, you say, what's that? He's a descendant of Esau. Can you see what Satan's doing and what's happening? Rome has put a descendant of Esau in the kingship where David should have been sitting, where a child of David should have been, over the sons of Jacob. He has Esau's descendant sitting on the throne, and the person who could have sat on the throne is working in a carpenter shop in Nazareth. Oh, Satan thinks he's got the thing whooped up pretty good, don't he? And then Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea. At the same time the shepherds are seeing this wondrous light and wondrous thing going on over in Bethlehem, over hundreds of miles away, The glory of God is shining on these wise men, and they're seeing the wondrous things that God has. I have to tell you something. When you see a nativity scene, and it has Mary and Joseph and the baby in a manger, that's for sure the Bible. And it has the shepherds all around and the donkeys and the cows, that's probably for sure the Bible. But when it has the wise men there, that's not right. The wise men were never at the barn. The wise men never met the shepherds. The wise men did not come till nearly 2 years later. It took them a long time to get their stuff together. How fast can you walk, folks? How fast can a camel walk or a donkey walk? They weren't exactly in war chariots going at breakneck speed. They're carrying burdens. Fighting men are walking along and marching. This is a slow pace. 10, 12, 15 miles a day would be great. And if they make that much, how long is it going to take to go hundreds of miles? How many months and days and weeks are going by? Herod thinks it's within 2 years. And you can tell that if you pay attention to what's written in the scripture. So when they come into Jerusalem and they start asking everybody, where is the King of the Jews? Well, this ain't just like three guys on donkeys. This is not just three guys on camels. This is a whole entourage of kingly type people, of wise men, and people have great respect for the Magi. And they're wondering what's going on, what's happening. And the word spreads quickly, and it spreads to Herod the Great. This guy is a devil. He has done a lot of wise things, and he has done a lot of cruel things. He is one of the cruelest men that ever existed. He is jealous of his throne. He is terrified of somebody taking over where he is the king. And you know what he's done? He killed his wife, Miriam. Because he thinks she might conspire to take his throne. He killed their two sons because he was afraid that they might conspire with her to take over the throne. He killed people right and left that disagreed with him. He crucified people on a platform in one of the cities and used it for entertainment. He is a mean, demon-possessed person, Herod the Great. He's an awful creature. He's like that old serpent, that dragon that stood to kill the Christ child. You saw it in Revelation. As soon as the woman gave birth to the man child, which was Christ, there was a great dragon, a red dragon, that stood to consume the child. And the woman and the child had to run, and the earth helped the child and sent out a flood, and the wilderness swallowed them up so that they could escape. Brothers and sisters, Herod's the epitome of that. He was ready to kill the Christ child if he could have got to him in the manger. But by the way, when they got to Jerusalem and they inquired, they finally came to the king, because nobody wants to talk about it, because if you talk to these dudes about a king being born, Herod's going to cut your head off. He's going to crucify you. He's going to do something terrible to you because he can't stand competition. So finally it gets up to Herod, and, you know, he's really troubled. What do you mean as King of the Jews? His title is literally Herod, King of the Jews. That's his title. It was given to him by the Caesar in Rome, and he was set up as the king, even though he's not a Jew, even though he's a descendant of Esau. He's been set up as king of the Jews, and he don't tolerate anybody else coming against him. So he's troubled. And if he's troubled, all Jerusalem is troubled with him. Now here's the sad thing. He calls the scribes, he calls the priest, and he says, where is the King of the Jews supposed to be born? Man, they unroll those scrolls and put their finger right on it. He's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. There's no doubt about it. Bethlehem is where this baby is. Now, Joseph, having traveled 170 or 80 miles from northern Palestine to Bethlehem, has not gone home to Nazareth. He's got a wife. She's got a little baby that she's nursing. He can't travel back. So he sets up his household and his carpenter business in Bethlehem and is working. When the wise men get there, it's probably 18 months to 2 years later that they get there. And they do not come to the barn. The Bible said they came to the house where they were living. Joseph may have built them a house in Bethlehem. He may have taken someone else's house that he bought, and he may have remodeled it and made it suitable for he and Mary and the baby. And in Bethlehem, they lived as a family. When they got there, the wise men, you say, well, how did they find their way to Bethlehem? Well, when they quit looking around in Jerusalem, where Christ never was, and they quit looking around in the king's palace, where Christ never was welcome, and they quit talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, when they went back out and took their entourage out of the city, there was the star again, just like it had always been, coming across the desert. The star disappeared when they started following their own minds instead of God's mind. Sometimes when we follow our own thoughts, we sure do miss the will of God, don't we? And these guys had followed the star all the way across the world, their then known world, to Jerusalem. And then they decided to ask other people. But it was understandable. Surely, if he's the king of the Jews, he would be in Jerusalem. It's the capital. He would be here and they will have him in a palace and everything will be great. And yet, no one knows anything about it. They've asked people on the street, they've asked the priests, they've asked the scribes, they've asked the king. And no one knows anything about a new king being born. Herod, the old booger, he says, you go find him, and when you find him, you come and tell me that I can come and worship him too. Because they are right out with it. We came to worship him. We came to worship the king of the Jews. And Herod don't want anybody bowing to anybody but him. He really wants to kill the baby. So when they go out, there's the star again. And it leads them 6-7 miles up a valley to a place called Bethlehem and to a specific house. You tell me that's a comet? You tell me that's the planet Jupiter? I don't recall Jupiter ever coming that close to the earth. I'm not a great scientist or anything like that, but I just don't recall that Jupiter ever came that close to the earth. I don't recall that a meteorite ever came down and bobbed along just to show you exactly where something is. I don't recall that a comet, how many of us have seen a comet? Most of us should have seen a comet. One hung right up over Peter's Mountain here for a long time. And if you got over Ripple Meet on that hill where the road goes over top of the hill, you could look back toward Peter's Mountain and see that comet streaking across the sky, and it was worth looking at and worth seeing. But I never saw a comet. Man, that thing was eons out there in space. It wasn't close to the earth. Well, maybe it was close to the earth as space distances go, but it wasn't anything close to the earth where you could say, it's sitting over this house right here. This light that came from God came down and stood right over the house where he lay. When you see those pictures in the Christmas cards and you see the light coming right down on him, that's probably accurate. That's probably the truth. Because I think when that light came down, and don't you know Mary and Joseph are still thinking about the birth of that baby when Gabriel appeared to them? Don't you know they're still thinking about what the shepherds said about the angels declaring the glory of God? And now, here are these dudes. They can't all get in the house. But the wise men get in. And what is it? It's a baby. And by the way, just for good measure, they never bowed to Mary.
and they never prayed to Mary. They prayed to the baby that was in Mary's arms. They prayed to the baby that nursed at Mary's breast. They prayed to the baby that stood, that sat on her lap, who by now may have been toddling around the floor and walking. But they did not pray to Mary. They only prayed to Jesus. And when they knelt before him and bowed themselves down to the ground, they did bring gifts with them. They brought gold. That's something that a king would use. They brought the most valuable thing that they could find, and that was gold. They brought frankincense. That was something that was used in incense that denoted worship. Something that was used in the temple in the sacrifices. And they brought myrrh, which was a perfume that was used as a perfume, but it was also used in two other ways, in conjunction with other spices to anoint the dead bodies of those who had gone on. And it was used to, as an opiate to mix it with wine and to deaden the pain. They offered it to Christ when he was on the cross. So you see, they brought them tremendous wealth. When they left them with the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, this little family had just been awarded the lottery. This little family had just won a fortune, and it had been given to them by these wise men from the east. And when they slept that night, now they came to do one thing. Oh, if we could learn from these wise men when we come to church. They didn't come to talk about anybody. They didn't come to notice anybody else. They didn't come to run anybody else down. They came to church for one reason and one reason only. They came to Bethlehem to bow down and worship Jesus Christ. And my friend, when you and I come in this place, that ought to be the only thing on our mind. We ought not to be here to criticize, to talk about, to gossip, or anything else. We ought to be here for the sole purpose of worshiping Jesus Christ. We're not here to show off how much we can shout or how many Holy Ghost somersaults we can turn. We're here to worship Jesus Christ. You say you're against shouting? No, I'm not. If shouting is worshiping God, I'm for it. If dancing is done to worship God, I'm for it. If waving your hands and hollering is to worship God, I'm for it. But if it's just to show off, well, it's just showing off. And you say, do people ever show off in church? Uh-huh. How many of us ever seen anybody show off in church? Yeah. It happens. Has happened. Probably will happen again. But that's not worship. When we come to the house of God, our whole being, when we sing, it's not to be a performance, it's to be a worship of Jesus Christ. When we come in, our whole attitude should be one of bowing down, one of kneeling, one of reverence, one of praying, one of seeking God. And when the wise men came, by the way, they did not exchange gifts. You say, oh, we exchanged gifts because the wise men did. The wise men did not give each other gifts. The wise men brought gifts to God. They brought gifts to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was part of their worship. I have to tell you something. You say, well, there goes the preacher talking about money. I have to tell you something. Your tithing and your offering is part of your worship. You're worshiping God as you support the work of God. And these men came, and in their worship, they knelt. In their worship, they gave homage to God. And in their worship, they gave gifts, not to each other, but to Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, that was a pretty good thing. Yes, it was. And when they came and worshiped, they didn't stay around. They were ready to leave. They were ready to go home. They had seen the King. They had seen what God had for them to see, and they were ready to go home. Don't you know they became evangelists? Don't you know on their trip back, and they went a different way, and everybody who sees Jesus and leaves, leaves a different way, don't they? And when they left and went back to where they came from a different way, you know what? They were telling everybody. You say, well, how did they know to go a different way? Because God appeared to them in a dream and told them not to go back to Herod, but to leave and to go a different way. That wasn't an easy thing to do. With all of the camels and donkeys and wagons and soldiers that they had, for all of those people to move and go back a way that nobody could find them or see them, they had to really do something. And you know what? God also spoke to Joseph in a dream and told him to take the young child and his mother and go to Egypt until he was told he could come back again because they were coming to kill the Christ child. You understand, they lived down there 4 years. You say, how in the world did they make a living? They had the living with them. They had gold and frankincense and myrrh. The wise men had brought them their sustenance, and Joseph wasn't lazy. He probably started his carpenter business in Egypt. For 4 years, he probably carpentered down there. But they had a treasure of money, of gold and frankincense and myrrh, that they could use for their sustenance. God had provided for this family to be sustained for 4 years down in Egypt. And King Herod, oh, he figured out pretty quick that these wise men had rooked him. He figured out pretty quick that they had gone another way and he hadn't there, and he flew in a rage. And like Herod was wont to do, he sent his soldiers down to Bethlehem and fulfilled the scripture. You see, Bethlehem is first mentioned in the Bible when Jacob buried Rachel at Bethlehem. That's where she's buried. And so the prophecy had come that Rachel would be weeping for her children. The children that had descended from Jacob and Rachel were living in Bethlehem, and those babies, all of them 2 years old. See, that tells you, Herod had inquired diligently to see when this star appeared. It appeared when he was born. It took them 18 months to 2 years to get there. So all the babies, boy babies, 2 years old and under, he sent his soldiers down and killed them. And the mothers, can you imagine when the soldiers went through not just Bethlehem, but all of the houses in the country around it and killed all the boy babies 2 years old and under? Can you imagine the wailing, the crying, the heartache, the trouble? And wouldn't you like to have been one of those soldiers going around killing babies? Wouldn't you like to have been one of those guys under orders? And yet if they don't do it, Herod's going to do them in. And so it happens that Rachel is weeping for her children, and there's a great wailing heard in Ramah, and it had been prophesied hundreds of years ago what this demon would do. You see, this is the same thing that was seen in the Revelation when the woman brought forth the man-child and the great red dragon came to swallow him up and to put out a flood to wash him away and to destroy the woman and the man-child. But the wilderness helped the woman and destroyed and swallowed up the flood that the dragon cast out. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you something. In the end, God Almighty's in charge. I have to tell you that history is not just careening around looking for some place to go. And I can tell you, Satan listens carefully to what God says. Satan listens carefully to our prayers. Satan listens carefully to our sermons. And he tries to head us off at the pass. He tries to do away with us. But I saw it written up there a while ago. Oh, Satan, your kingdom must come down. And I can tell you that in the end, Jesus Christ will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I can tell you that all we should be wise men and worship Jesus. Wise men still worship the Savior. We should find ourselves in the morning and in the noonday and at night on our knees at the feet of Jesus Christ. Not baby Jesus. Oh, he'll never be baby Jesus again. He was only baby Jesus once. Now he's the Lord of glory, sitting on the throne with his Father, making intercession for the saints, walking among the candlesticks, and preparing to come back again. And my brothers and sisters, let us find ourselves worshiping the King. Let us find ourselves not giving to get, which is what goes on a lot at Christmas time, giving to get, but let us find ourselves giving to the Lord, to His work, to His people. And inasmuch, He said, as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Who could you buy a meal for that needs a meal? Who could maybe you cook something for that needs something cooked or something different? Who maybe could you visit that needs a cheering up and something like that? Who maybe could you do some kind deed for, say some kind word to? Maybe somebody needs a ride someplace and can't get there. Who could you do something for? You would be doing it for the Lord. My friend, the object is not to give just to those who give you something back, not to just invite those to dinner. Well, who can give you a dinner? Jesus talked all about this in His ministry. But the object is that we give to the Lord. Now, obviously, the Lord don't need a dinner, but He's got people who do. Obviously, the Lord don't need clothes, but He's got people who do. Obviously, the Lord don't really need money, but He's got people who do. So, my brothers and sisters, let us follow the light. Let us come to the feet of Jesus, and let us adore Him and worship Him and praise Him, even as the wise men of old did. Father, thank You so much for the wondrous story of Your Son coming into the world. Thank You, Father, for His coming humbly among us working people. And Father, I thank You that even though You first announced it to shepherds, You also announced it to the Magi. Thank You for the gifts they brought to Him. And thank You, Father, that they worshiped at His feet. And oh, Jesus, we come before You tonight. We take nothing away from Mary, but Father, we don't worship Mary. Father, we thank You for that holy vessel that was there for You to use to bring Christ into the world. But Lord, we come worshiping Your Son, Jesus Christ. We come bowing before Him and giving Him honor and praise and adoring Him. And we bring our gifts and our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving unto Him tonight. For He is worthy to receive all that we have. Father, we ask these favors and pray that You'll bless this congregation and bless this body of people. Father, that we can be a shining light in a dark world. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom we give praise forever and ever. Amen. And we're singing without Him. Would you stand? And this should be every prayer tonight and every confession tonight, and it certainly is mine, as we sing, without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. And if you need prayer tonight, we all will be glad to pray with you tonight and to rejoice with you in God's salvation. glad you know that it's all dependent on Him? It really don't depend on us at all, does it? I know us Pentecostal people and those of us with a Wesleyan background, you know, we preach we got to do, and we do. But I have to tell you, folks, I couldn't have been saved without Him, and I can't stay saved without Him. He's the one that saved me, and He's the one that keeps me. We used to have an old brother over on Little Creek and over at Pulaski, Brother Clyde Wright, and he always began his testimonies with saying, I praise God for His saving grace and His keeping power. Well, Brother Wright, you're right. Hallelujah. I love you people. I pray God will bless you. And I pray during this season you'll have a good experience with your families. More than that, I pray you'll have a good experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make yourself available for Him to speak to you. Father, we thank you tonight for the service. We thank you for your blessings and your mercies. And thank you for your grace and your fellowship. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will go with your people and keep them this day and every day. Amen.